I'd like to direct your attention to John's Gospel in the 20th chapter. John's Gospel, chapter 20. We celebrate in a special way today the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And without the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, there is no Christianity. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15 and said, "If Jesus Christ has not been raised from the dead, then our preaching is vain, empty, worthless. And furthermore, your faith in Christ is worthless." Paul said, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, we are of all men most to be pitied. We are a pitiful people. Placing our hopes for time and eternity in a myth. But Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. And that resurrection is the testimony of God Almighty that Jesus Christ, in His death, paid in full the penalty for our sin and has been raised because He has conquered sin, death, the devil. And He lives and will return again to reign in power and glory. In John chapter 20, we read the opening verses for our scripture reading. And there you have John's account of the events that occurred on that first Easter Sunday morning, as we refer to it. Jesus Christ had been crucified 3 days earlier. And you remember the impact on the disciples. They had spent the last night together. They had had a meal. He had given them teaching and instruction. He had warned them on their way to Jerusalem, leading up to these events, that the Son of Man is going to Jerusalem, where He will suffer many things at the hands of the Jewish leaders, and He will be crucified. And He will be raised from the dead on the third day. Then after that evening together, Judas betrays Him in the garden, and everyone is thrown into disarray. All the disciples run for their life, and Christ is crucified. And I'm sure for the disciples, it was a more shattering experience than you and I can even imagine now. Not too many days earlier, He had ridden into Jerusalem in what we call the triumphal entry. And what we celebrated last Sunday is Palm Sunday. And these disciples had to be thinking, this is the climax of these 3 years of His ministry. Finally, the nation recognizes Him as the Messiah. We are on the brink of crowning Him king and setting up the kingdom. But rather than that happening, a few days later, He is arrested and crucified. So now, 3 days after His crucifixion, He's being buried in the tomb. Remember, the tomb was cut out of rock, the side of a hill. And then they roll a large stone in front of the entrance to the tomb. Mary Magdalene comes early on Sunday morning while it's still dark. And she is amazed that stone is rolled back from the entrance. And this would be a large stone. This was no small feat. And why would this happen? She runs to tell Peter and John. They come and see the same thing. We stopped at verse 10 in our scripture reading. In verses 11 to 18, Mary is confronted by Christ in the garden. Peter and John come, they look in, the grave clothes are empty. Now, He had been wrapped, similar to what you see a mummy wrapped as mummy. He wasn't embalmed, but He was wrapped in the cloths, and they would wrap burial spices with in the cloths to help with the problem of the deterioration and so on the body. Just a way of respecting the body. These cloths had not been unwrapped. And then the face cloth was laying off by itself. Peter and John come in, they look. They're amazed, they leave. Verse 9 tells you something. They did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. He had told them, but you know how certain things do, even of great importance? Sort of like with your children, you tell them something and they're listening, but you know they haven't gotten the point. And then the event comes up and they want to know what's going on. We say, remember when I told you? And they didn't remember. So here are the disciples. We think, oh, he was crucified. Well, that's just what he said. We better get to the tomb on Sunday morning so we can see if he's been raised like he said. No, they're not expecting it. In fact, what they think is somebody has probably stolen the body. And so Mary remains in the garden, and there Christ appears to her personally. And her response to him, she thinks he's the gardener, evidently not looking up fully into his face and has been weeping. Says she supposed he was the gardener. Says, where have they taken him? In other words, to Mary and probably the rest of the disciples at this time, this looks like the further action of the Jewish leaders. Not only did they crucify him, but now they want to hide the body so that there is no focus on him any longer. Where have you taken him? And then he reveals to her that he is the risen Christ. Well, the impact upon all of this in the disciples is to cause them even further fear. If the Jewish leaders were so opposed to Christ that they crucified him, but that was not enough, now they've taken the body and hidden it, they're probably ready to follow through now with a sweep of his followers. And if they could arrest and execute the rest of the leaders, they would put an end to this movement completely. That would seem to be, at least on the disciples' minds, as you come to verse 19, on the evening of that first Sunday. When therefore it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. So you see, they're not together celebrating. He's raised from the dead like he said. They're closed in a room with the doors locked, afraid that the Jews will be looking for them. They're in hiding. And it's into this room, the end of verse 19, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, peace be with you. And here we have the impact of his resurrection upon his followers. And I want to talk in these verses, verses 19 to 23, about three provisions of the resurrection of Christ. What was provided for us in the death and the resurrection of Christ? He provided peace, he provided purpose, and he provided power. Peace, purpose, and power are three provisions made for us in the death and subsequent resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And here he declares very clearly, as he enters the room, what's the first thing that he says to these disciples cowering in fear behind locked doors? Peace be with you. He'll repeat it again in verse 21. Jesus therefore said to them again, peace be with you. 8 days later, he will appear again, and Thomas, who is absent on this occasion, will be present. And at the end of verse 26, he says, peace be with you. Peace, peace, peace. Because they need to realize and understand that he is the victor over sin and over death and over Satan. And in his death and resurrection, he has provided peace for them. Back up to chapter 14 of John. During that last evening with his disciples, when he was betrayed, in John 14, verse 27, Jesus said to them, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be fearful." And yet we read in John chapter 20, verse 19, they were locked in the room for fear of the Jews. Look in chapter 16 of John, verse 33. This is following verse 32. "An hour is coming and already has come. They are on the brink of the betrayal in the garden. For you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone. You'll abandon me." Verse 33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." Note the kind of peace that he is talking about is not an absence of trials and difficulty, but it's a peace that is brought to the heart and mind of a person who is going through tribulations and trials and difficulties. In the world you have tribulation, but in me you have peace. It was a very crucial concept for us to understand and appreciate. The resurrection of Jesus Christ declares and provides for us peace, tranquility of heart and mind. Isaiah the prophet wrote in chapter 57, verse 21 of the book of Isaiah, "There is no peace, says my God, to the wicked." Romans chapter 3, verse 17, quotes from the Psalms and says concerning sinful people, "The way of peace they have not known." There's a tragedy in the world down to this day, and that is people don't have the inner peace and tranquility of heart that they so long for. I'm amazed as I read of the accounts of entertainers or sports figures that make more in a year than most of us could hope to make in multiple lifetimes. But they're constantly getting into trouble of one kind or another, drugs or this or that. And I say, what's wrong? They could lead, quote, the good life. Most of us think, boy, if I had a few million dollars, I'd just kick back and enjoy life. But here are people who have multiplied millions of dollars, but something's missing. I mean, why would they want to ruin their life with drugs? They can buy anything they want. They can do anything they want. But there's something missing. There's something lacking. Peace. There is no peace, says my God, to the wicked. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ does something that every single man, woman, and child desperately need in their life. They need peace. And peace is not something that you enjoy when everything is just going well. We've all experienced occasions where it seems like everything around us is fine, but everything inside is not so fine. I'm just not happy. I'm just not satisfied. There's something missing. There's something lacking. You read the Dear Abby columns of the papers, they'll be writing, you know, I have a good marriage. I have a wonderful family. But something's missing in my life. I mean, they write the Dear Abby. Something's missing. We need to turn to God. What is missing? Well, in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Therefore we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that we are sinners separated from God. We were created for a relationship with God, but because of sin, that relationship has been severed. The very reason and purpose for our existence is being frustrated. And we spend our lives trying to satisfy that inner emptiness with our own pursuits. Yes, I'm going to get married to this person. He will be just the one who'll make my life meaningful. She'll just be the one that'll make my life complete. The passing of time. What? There's something missing. She's not the one. He's not the one. There's problems. There's difficulty. So I'm going to find it here in my job. But I get to the place in my job that I thought I wanted, and it's just not, you know, something's missing. People spend their life going here, going there. It's always over the next, just the next hill. And that's what keeps us going. When you lose the perspective of, well, I will find it over here, over there, then you find people what? Committing suicide. What? I have no reason to go on. I don't know where to go to look to find out what I need on the inside. We need peace with God. That's what's lacking. Because I don't want to talk about God. I want to talk about my life's a mess. You know what God says? I quoted to you Isaiah 57:21. You know what the verse before that says? The wicked are like the waves of the sea. They're constantly in turmoil, constantly churning. Their lives are constantly turning up and churning up the things that don't bring peace and happiness. Because there is no peace, says my God to the wicked. The Creator makes that a declaration. You cannot have lasting, true, genuine peace. Oh, we can go through a time. You can take drugs and go through a period of tranquility. But it will end. You can buy a new car and all of a sudden you say, I feel good. You can marry a new woman or a new man and all of a sudden, yeah, this is great. But it won't last. And the worst thing that happens is we numb ourselves and pretend it's okay. There is no peace, but we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and the first chapter, and the 20th verse. You understand what God was doing in Christ, in His death and resurrection. Verse 20 of Colossians 1. God, Father's good pleasure, through Christ, to reconcile all things to Himself. Know what He's doing? Through Christ, He is bringing all things into right relationship with Himself, God says, to reconcile all things to Himself. We need reconciliation because verse 21 says, you were formerly alienated from God, separated from God, hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. That's what God says was our condition. Yet He has now reconciled you. How did He do this? Back in verse 20. Having made peace through the blood of His cross. You see, Jesus Christ had to die on the cross to enable us to be reconciled to God, to bring us into a relationship of peace with God. So now I am in right relationship with God. The reason for my existence is being fulfilled. I have a peace and a tranquility within the heart. Turn over to Ephesians. Turn back to Ephesians just before Colossians. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Chapter 2. Verse 14 says, He Himself is our peace. Talking about the peace that He brings among people, Jews and Gentiles. Understand, the work of Christ is to bring peace. Now, it's first peace with God. But that is a peace then that permeates our lives in every situation. Turn over the book of Philippians. Ephesians, Philippians. The next letter, the next book after Ephesians is Philippians. I understand on our radio broadcast this morning we were in Philippians chapter 4. Look at verse 6 of Philippians chapter 4. Be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Note this. And the peace of God. Remember, first you have to have peace with God. Romans 5:1. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You enter into peace with God when you recognize that you are a sinner as God declares you to be. You turn from your sin and you bow before Jesus Christ as the Son of God who died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin, which is death. And you are forgiven your sins. You have peace with God. And now you can experience the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension. It shall stand guard at your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So God's peace stands to protect my heart and my mind as one who is in Christ. So I not only have peace with God, the hostility between God and me has been ended. I have been reconciled to Him. But now I experience the peace of God. I need not be in anxiety and worry over anything. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16, the Apostle Paul writes, 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Now may the Lord of peace Himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. God is the God of peace, the Lord of peace. And He can give you His peace in every circumstance. What is your circumstance? I don't know. Perhaps you have a serious physical illness. Perhaps you've lost a loved one. Perhaps you're having marital or family difficulties. Perhaps you're having job problems. Perhaps you fill in the blank. Isn't it wonderful? He says, now may the Lord of peace Himself continually, an unending supply of His peace in every circumstance. Lord, I'm reminded that when I enter into a relationship of peace with God through faith in Christ, I enter into a relationship with the God who provides His peace in an unending supply in every situation and every circumstance of life. Is it any wonder we want to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? He has made it possible for me to be reconciled to God and to experience the peace of God in my life within. And you know, when God provides His peace to my heart and mind, it's a peace that doesn't have to come and go according to what happens around me or to me. It's a peace that stands guard at my heart and my mind. Peace has been provided for us in Christ Jesus. Come back to John's Gospel. Peace be with you. Verse 20. When He said this, He showed them both His hands and His side. What's the importance of this? They had nailed His hands to the cross. They had run the spear in His side. You know what He is declaring? It is me. The same person in the same body that was hung on that cross has been raised bodily from the dead. Christianity stands or falls on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. There are people today who say it doesn't matter whether Christ was bodily raised. What matters is that you have a life-transforming experience with Him, whatever that means. It matters significantly. Christianity stands or falls on the resurrection. So Jesus says, "Peace be with you. Look, I've been raised from the dead. So my peace is your provision." The disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus therefore said to them again, "Peace be with you." Now He gives them a purpose for their life. "As the Father has sent me, I also send you." You know what He's declaring here? "I don't want you now to move from here to a better hiding place. My intention for you is not that you be cowering or hiding in a room someplace. Not even in a safe place. Rather, you are being sent on a mission. There's a purpose for your life. It's to represent me and make me known in the world." So He gives them a purpose. "It's just as the Father sent me, so I send you." Back up to John chapter 17, verse 18. Jesus is praying to His Father in heaven for His disciples. And note what He says in verse 18 of John 17. "As you did send me into the world, I also have sent them into the world." So Jesus Christ left heaven and came to earth to declare the truth of God to the world. And Christ now takes those who have believed in Him and sends them in the world to declare the truth concerning Him and His Father. That's their purpose. Back in John chapter 13, verse 20. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." You see the order. When you come proclaiming the message of God as centered in Jesus Christ, you are representing Jesus Christ. Those who accept Christ will accept you. Those who accept you are accepting Christ and are accepting His Father. But you see, you cannot accept God and not receive the message that God has sent, which is a message concerning His Son, Jesus Christ. Very crucial. The resurrection of Jesus Christ gives purpose to those who have experienced the salvation that He provided by His death and resurrection. Their purpose is to represent Him in the world. Not to huddle together and talk about how ugly and vile the world is, to shake our heads in disbelief and despair because the world is characterized by sin that is constantly churning in the turmoil and filth of the sin that it churns up, according to Isaiah 57:20. But to come to bear before them and testify to them that God has provided salvation for you in the person of Jesus Christ, who loved you and died for you. He was raised from the dead, and He can transform your life and make you new. You know, this is the first of three commissions given by Christ following His resurrection. This was given on the evening of the day that He was raised from the dead, the evening of the first day of the week. This was down in the vicinity of Jerusalem. A little bit later, the disciples will journey to Galilee, to the north, and Christ will meet them on a mountain in Galilee, and He will give them what we call the Great Commission. "Go ye therefore into all the world and make disciples of all nations." And then a little bit later, they will journey back down to the vicinity of Jerusalem, the Mount of Olives. And there at the end of Luke and the first chapter of Acts, he will give them the final commission. They all basically say the same thing. You are being sent into the world. You are being sent to proclaim the message concerning me, the Son of God, my death and resurrection from the dead, and salvation is found in me. It's a message for all people in all places. And it is the only message of salvation. It's good for these disciples to be reminded that the death and resurrection of Christ should not cause them to withdraw from the world and hide someplace. The death and resurrection of Christ now meant, though, for them as followers of Christ, they were to carry the message of God's salvation to the world and declare to all everywhere that they should repent and believe in Jesus Christ. And 2,000 years later, we are here what? Testifying to Jesus Christ that He is the Savior. That His death and resurrection means that you can be forgiven your sins. You can be reconciled to God. You can have peace with God and experience the peace of God. But we are reminded, as those who have believed in Him, that our ministry in the world today is to make Him known. He didn't save us so we could park someplace and wait for heaven. He saved us so we could bear testimony to Him before the world. You realize that this is the only period in time that we will have the privilege to do this? You know, even during the coming kingdom where Christ will rule on the earth, we will not need to do evangelism. For the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And beyond that earthly kingdom in its first phase, 1,000 years into eternity, we won't need to do evangelism because there will be no one to evangelize, for everyone there will have experienced salvation and the rest will be in an eternal hell. We have a unique privilege during this time. That is, we have been sent into the world to make Christ known. We need to seize every moment of every day and make it count. Because this is the only time for all eternity that we will be privileged to carry out this unique privilege and responsibility. The resurrection of Christ means peace has been provided. It means a purpose has been provided for life. And power has been provided for the accomplishing of God's purposes. Power. In John chapter 20, verse 22. And when He had said this, He breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained." The power for their ministry is twofold. The indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit and the authority of the message that is entrusted to them. The presence of the Holy Spirit. Jesus had told them on that last night that it was important that He die, be buried, be raised from the dead, and ascend to heaven. Because then He would send the Holy Spirit to dwell in them. That's why in Acts chapter 1, maybe you turn over to Acts. After John, go to Acts, right after the book of Acts. Go to the book of, right after the book of John, go to the book of Acts. Older I get, the faster my mouth goes and the slower my mind goes. Book of Acts chapter 1. I just had my 55th birthday. That's why I said that for those of you. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. So you see, that power for the ministry he has called them to is associated with the coming of the Holy Spirit. The power that is provided for all believers, because in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit does come to indwell, and the further development through the New Testament reveals to us that every person who comes to place their faith in Jesus Christ is cleansed from their sin and made a new creature in Christ, and has the Holy Spirit himself come and dwell within their life to be a present, ongoing power to transform them and enable them. So here, these disciples were to look forward to that, and it would take place in a few short days on what we know as the day of Pentecost. Look over in 2 Corinthians. You're in Acts, go to Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, chapter 4. You see, it's not only the person of the Holy Spirit, but it is the message that has been given. And he's talking about the gospel, the word of truth. In verse 2, in the middle of the verse, he talked about the manifestation of truth. What they did, they revealed the truth as they gave it forth. Down in verse 3, he talked about our gospel, which is the glory of Christ, the image of God at the end of verse 4. Look down in verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What he's saying, we have the truth of God, the message of Christ in these physical bodies. We talk about it, death, dust to dust. We have them in earthen bodies, an earthen vessel. Why? That the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. What he is saying is God's power for salvation works through the proclamation of the truth. And God gave it to us so that when a person's life is changed and transformed by God's salvation, God would get all the glory and not us. It's a way God has to glorify himself. That we, earthen vessels, give forth a message of eternal truth. And by the work of the Spirit, people believe that truth and are gloriously saved. That's the power of God working through the proclamation of the gospel. Back up to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 18, for the word of the cross, now note this, 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the word of the cross is to those who are perishing. A tragic statement. There are those who are perishing, lost and on their way to an eternal hell, separated from God, have never experienced his reconciliation. To those who are perishing, the word of the cross is foolishness. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So you see, the power of God comes through the indwelling Spirit of God, through the message of Christ as it is proclaimed. Verse 24, verse 23, we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. How turned around sinful man is. What he thinks is foolishness is wisdom. What he thinks is wisdom is foolishness. Over in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, Paul says in verse 2, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul said, when I came to Corinth, I determined I would tell you one thing. Jesus Christ was crucified to pay the penalty for your sin. Verse 4, my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Power was provided. Why? How? In the person of the Holy Spirit. In the message concerning Christ's death and resurrection. Now, there's a verse in John chapter 20, verse 23, that's caused some confusion down through history. Because in John chapter 20, verse 23, Jesus said, if you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. Now, because we jerk this verse out of context, we sometimes get confused. Jesus said basically the same thing to the Apostle Peter in Matthew chapter 16 on an earlier occasion. Become the foundation for the Roman Catholic doctrine that the Pope has been entrusted with this power, and through the Pope, the representatives of the Pope in the priesthood. But it ought to be clear here who Jesus is talking to. He's talking to his disciples. And through his disciples to those who would come to believe in him. Because all of us who have believed in Christ have become the recipients of the peace that he is talking about. All of us who have come to believe in Christ have been the recipients of the Holy Spirit that he is talking about. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ, Romans chapter 8 says. So in the context of what Christ has provided for those who believe in him, peace and power, the Holy Spirit, there comes the message that goes with the Holy Spirit. The message is what? Jesus Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture. He was buried and he was raised the third day. Now, if you will believe that, your sins will be forgiven. If you do not believe that, your sins will never be forgiven. That's the message we proclaim. How is this carried out in the book of Acts? Turn over to the book of Acts again, just a page or two. Look at Acts chapter 4. How did Peter understand this power? Well, Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Peter is preaching. So what does he say? I have power to forgive you or power not to forgive? No. Verse 12 of Acts chapter 4. He declares, after verse 11, quoting from the Old Testament, that Christ is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but he's become the very cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. What did Peter say? The only way you can be saved is by believing in Jesus Christ. The only way your sins can be forgiven. Look over in Acts chapter 5. Peter again is preaching. And he says in verse 30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. See? Understand the death of Christ. The resurrection of Christ. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins, and we are witnesses of these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. You see the connection, the death and resurrection of Christ. He grants forgiveness. God grants forgiveness to those who believe in Christ. The Holy Spirit testifies to that. We are testimonies to that. The Holy Spirit, in effect, is testifying through us as we give forth the message. Look in Acts chapter 10, verse 43. The Apostle Peter is again the spokesman. Look at verse 42 of Acts chapter 10. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one, this one who has been crucified and raised from the dead. This is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. I have authority from God to declare to you, if you will believe in Christ, your sins will be forgiven. I have the same authority from Almighty God to declare to you, if you do not believe in Christ, your sins will never be forgiven. And you will stand before the judge that he just referred to in verse 42 to be sentenced to an eternal hell. And that scene is unfolded in Revelation chapter 20, where people are sentenced to the eternal suffering of hell. That's what it means. They have power to forgive and power to retain. In and of myself, no. In the message I've been entrusted with, that the Holy Spirit bears testimony to as it is proclaimed. Look in Acts chapter 13, verse 38. Let it be known to you, brethren, that through Him, Christ, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And through Him, Christ, everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. You understand this? There are people today who are celebrating Easter in church. And they, if you ask them, are you going to heaven? Yes, I keep the Ten Commandments. And here we're told you could not be freed from your sin by keeping the law of Moses. The Ten Commandments are part of the law of Moses. You could not be freed from your sin through trying to keep the Ten Commandments. But you can be freed from your sin by believing in Jesus Christ. That and that alone can bring you forgiveness. Look over in Acts chapter 15. Am I belaboring the point? You know, I read some material advertising Easter services. And they said, there will be a brief message and good music. Well, we never advertise a brief message. But this will be briefer than many. Acts chapter 15, verse 8. Peter is speaking again. You get the idea, Peter talks a lot. He does in the book of Acts and speaks very clearly. The end of verse 7. God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Peter was the first one to preach the gospel to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. And then he goes on to say, and God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them, giving them the Holy Spirit just as He did to us. And note this. And He made no distinction between us and them, between us Jews and them Gentiles, cleansing their hearts by faith. Verse 11, but we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they are. What Peter is saying is the only way for anyone to be saved, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, is by believing in Jesus Christ. God has one way of salvation. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And that is an exciting message. That means there is salvation for everyone. And it is a salvation by faith in Christ alone. And there is salvation for no one outside of Jesus Christ. So the message is repeated again and again and again and again. Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ following His death provides peace. Let me stop right there. Have you come to experience His peace? I don't know your situation. Come here. All of you have things that press in upon you, pressures and circumstances that may seem to overwhelm you. I don't need to know the details of your life. Almighty God does, but I do know the One who will provide peace. You cannot go around this. You think, oh yeah, I'm going to work this out. I'm going to do it my way. I know it will work. I'm going to do this and then. No. There is no peace, says my God, to the wicked. God is never wrong. You can never have lasting peace apart from Him. You can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you recognize that you are a sinner, humble yourself before Him, believing that Christ died for you, He'll cleanse you, forgive you, make you new. I can't explain it. That's supernatural. He'll give you a new heart and a new mind. Make you a new creature You become a child of God. You're born again. Remember Jesus said you must be born again? Remarkable. But it's true. And then as one who has peace with God, it's His intention you experience the peace of God. We need to remind ourselves, you know, I do fine until something blindsides me. And all of a sudden I think, whoa. And all of a sudden pressures come in and I begin to worry. Remember Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. Every day has enough trouble of its own. You know, I stop and think back. I just mentioned I had a 55th birthday, date myself. You know, I look back and here I am talking to you. You know, all the days I worried about in the past where I got into situations, this is not going to work out. It's going to be ruined. I won't make it, whatever. You know what? Here I am. You know what I did? I wasted all those days. I could have been enjoying God's peace. Why did I worry? Here I am. Well-fed, overfed, looking forward to Easter dinner, fellowshipping with God's people. What was I worried about 10 years ago? I can't even remember what I was worried about 10 years ago. But tomorrow seemed overwhelming. Good reminder. Let the peace of God stand guard of your heart. He cares for the birds. He takes care of them. He'll take care of you. I trust Him for tomorrow. In every circumstance, His peace can characterize and must characterize, should characterize my life. Do you experience His peace? Or are you living out His purpose? You know, we get caught up in the things of this life and the things of this world. He is preparing for me a dwelling place in glory that's far beyond anything that we could comprehend in this life. It's described for me in Revelation 21. No sense in me trying to build anything special here. What will I have? What can I do? You know what I can uniquely accomplish in this day? I can glorify Him by carrying the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost world. It's a unique opportunity in this period of time. That's why God has raised up this church to be a testimony to the truth. God has called you to Himself to be a testimony to the truth. Are you fulfilling that purpose? Are we taking that seriously? We celebrate the resurrection of Christ as God's people. Are we living out the purpose that He has given us as a result of His resurrection? And finally, He has provided power for the life He has called us to and the ministry He has given us. The power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, the power of the message of God, which is truth. And the Word of God is alive and powerful. And sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. We have the indwelling presence of the Spirit, and we have the treasure of God's truth in our possession. He has provided for us in every way for the life He has called us to. Do you understand the purpose and importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? It's the capstone of His life and death. He is the Savior. And we are privileged to celebrate the fact that He is alive and coming again. And we serve Him every day in eager anticipation of seeing Him face to face. Let's pray together. Thank You, Lord, for the richness of Your love and mercy and grace demonstrated to us in Jesus Christ, Your Son. Lord, we thrill today for the reality of what we are celebrating, that Jesus Christ is alive. He has been raised from the dead. When He hung on that cross, He was bearing our sins in His body that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Lord, I pray for each person who's gathered here. You are the only one who knows our hearts. Lord, undoubtedly, there are people gathered here today, perhaps those who regularly attend this church, who have never experienced the wonder of the power of Your salvation that transforms a heart and a mind and a life. Lord, I pray that You'll open their eyes to understand and believe that Jesus Christ alone is the Savior. May this be a day of salvation for them, a day of death and resurrection to newness of life. Lord, for those of us who have experienced the wonder of the power of Your salvation and the indwelling presence of the Spirit, may our hearts be stirred again to appreciate and enter into the fullness of all that was provided for us in the resurrection of our Savior, the fullness of His peace, living out the wonder of His purpose in representing Him in the world today, drawing upon and utilizing the power of the indwelling Spirit in the giving forth of the truth of the living God. We pray it all in Christ's name for Your honor and glory. Amen.